and turn to Colossians. You guys know, most of you have been here when 10th Hour has passed through in the past, the on-tour part of their discipleship program. After several months in New Mexico being trained and built up, they visit churches throughout the country. This time of year, they're going to take a brief Christmas break, and then they are off to overseas missions. Is everyone going to Peru this time?
Yes.
Okay. Sometimes they go to Uganda. When Ethan was part of 10th Hour, he went to Uganda. This time, the whole crew is going to Peru. But you know, when they come through, we want to put them to work. We want to take advantage of their availability and their gifting and their willingness to serve. So this morning we've got 10th Hour back in Children's Church. We've got them in hospitality. You probably saw them ushering at the front door. They were obviously up here on the platform. The thing is, I didn't know what to do with Evan because he's been here two or three times. And the first time he was here on a Good Friday, he shared the gospel at the end of our Good Friday service. And I think another time he was over doing a presentation for our youth. So what can we do to stretch Evan and allow our brother to grow? Do this. Teach the word, brother. Bring us Colossians.
Can everybody hear me?
Yeah, okay. It's good. I want to make sure because I don't want to get to the end of this two-hour message and realize that my sound's been off. I was sitting right there considering whether or not to make that joke for second service too. And I think it would probably be just about as miserable as hearing that joke for me to make it. So I am humbled to be up here. So much better than I deserve, really. I could talk for a long time about that. But I've been really graced and humbled by the opportunity just to be here. I've been familiar with you guys for the last over a year and a half. I would say we came through on tour, and we just got to share. We got to be part of the family, and I was so thankful for how we were welcomed as a family. And Patrick mentioned just the young adults group that we have here, 10th Hour Project. We are a young adults discipleship group, and we just travel the country telling people about Jesus. We stop at churches along the way, and we share the gospel. Sometimes we'll do worship. Sometimes we'll teach. Sometimes we'll work with the youth. Sometimes we'll work with young adults. Sometimes we'll rake leaves, whatever God has us to do. And we're just thankful to be a part of it. So today, God has us in the Word. You guys can turn to Colossians 1 if you're not there already. And Patrick has been going through this book with you guys, and I'm sure it's been blessed. I love the book of Colossians. It's absolutely loaded with Jesus. And you guys have been through the thanks that Paul has given toward God for the Colossians. You've been through the preeminence of Christ, his superiority. And that's kind of where you left off, going through that poem, talking about how Jesus is before all things. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, he may have the preeminence. In the fullness, God dwelt in him, in the fullness of him bodily on earth. And now we get to pick up in verse 21, and I trust God to feed us all. So let's just thank him for that really quick. Father, please have your way and do what you want to do up here. I trust you. I surrender to you. And thank you for loving me and loving this congregation. God, I trust in your love for everybody here, that your word will go forth in a way that glorifies you, God. So please let that be. Amen. So picking up in verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. God has been describing his preeminence in this book, and now he's calling us back to remember a time where we were without Jesus, totally separated and unable to do really anything on our own, especially nothing good. And the language here being enemies in our mind, our minds were completely closed off to God. We didn't want anything to do with God. And what happens when we close off our minds from God is it has an effect on our actions as well. And as we harden our heart toward him, toward the one who brings life, to the one who has the ability to help our actions be more like him, it shouldn't surprise us that closing our minds off to God would have had a terrible impact on the way that we acted. And we can reflect on that time, really thinking about where we were at before Jesus. And we don't have to dwell in this place reflecting on our time before Jesus in a way that brings us condemnation, but it can really bring us closer to his grace. And we can remember more about his character through this time that he met us in a place where we really needed him, where we didn't necessarily want him, but he helped us and met us in that place. And it was by grace that he came down and allowed us to have a relationship with him. So we need to understand really just the grace that he had in the fact that he came down despite our wickedness. And it says in Romans 5:8 that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's really reflective in this passage here. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It says in Ephesians 4, Paul speaking of the Gentiles, that they were described as hopeless and confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And really, that's where we were. And even with Jesus in our hearts, we still struggle with these things. The wrestle does not disappear as we come to know Christ, but the door does open to the fact that we have the power to deny the flesh. It's just we choose not to, honestly. But what this did was this brought alienation from God. It says in Isaiah that his hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. But the good news is that we didn't stay alienated, of course, that God met us in this place of brokenness. And if you take away anything from today, know that he loves to meet us in our place of need for him. And that's consistent with our entire lives. It's consistent on our worst day, and it's consistent on the days where we deceive ourselves that we're actually doing good. Because those are actually some of our bad days as well, that we are so puffed up with pride thinking that, wow, I'm actually having a great day. Well, in reality, you've just deceived your heart, deceived yourself. The pride of your heart has deceived you in Obadiah. But in Judges, it says at the end of the book that every man did what was right in his own eyes. We have a great ability and tendency to determine what's right and wrong in our own hearts, come up with this moral standard and follow it to our detriment. And this moral standard is always biased towards ourselves in a way that makes us think and deceives ourselves into thinking that we're doing okay, that, oh, it's not that bad of a thing for me to lie, or it's really not a big deal if I steal these things from Walmart. We have a great ability to do that. But the problem with this deception in our heart is that we convince ourselves that we're okay, that we close our minds off to any sort of outside help. We just think that we're fine on our own, that we want to save ourselves, that we, of course, don't need God. And our minds were closed off to him. But he continues to reveal himself in powerful ways through creation, through people, through his word, and he has made a way for us to come to know him. Because it says that we were once enemies by wicked works, but now he has reconciled. And we're about to get into some of the best news of all time. And we should not ignore it. In verse 1, yet he has now reconciled. Romans 5:8, while we're still sinners, he died for us. And it's important really to dwell on his character, because his character is one of the things that's really attacked in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own lives, especially as believers. There's a constant attack by the enemy to distort the character of God, seeing him as someone with a hammer just waiting to smash us as soon as we mess up. someone who is constantly disappointed in us, someone who has run out of love for us, someone who is obligatorily showing us mercy rather than delighting in it, as it shares in Scripture. That we would understand that God actually delights in showing us mercy. Think of a father seeing his kid spill a drink off the counter, and the father doesn't have to get angry and just go straight to abuse. Actually, the father does not want to see the kid abuse himself, even, or get down on himself. He wants to just be there to help his kid. He wants to show love. Of course I forgive you. I love you so much. I don't even want to hesitate with showing forgiveness. This is the kind of forgiveness that God delights in, as he shows us. And God is constantly doing these works to help us to see his character more and more. Because we're often not faithful to find his character in the Word or be in touch with it through the ways that he speaks through others or in the ways that we can observe creation. But he is faithful to show us his character, especially through the trials. He allows us to go through some pretty incredibly hard trials. But it's in these moments that he helps us to see his patience and his grace and his mercy in these things. All that we would come to know his true character more. There's a constant learning that is happening with us and his character. And it's really important that we dwell on this reconciliation, because not only have we received reconciliation, we're called to share that reconciliation. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. It actually says in 2 Corinthians 5 that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And something that God's really been ministering to me lately is that we are called to be a part of what we've received. And one of those things is reconciliation, that we would understand that we've been reconciled, but that it would actually be reflected in our actions as we come to realize that more, that our actions would reflect a belief and understanding that we've been reconciled. Not just reconciled with God, but now we have the ability to reconcile with one another. And one of the greatest enemies that we have is ourselves. And one of the things that is often to our detriment is infighting. When it comes to fighting within the church, why do we find it so hard to get along with the very people that we're called to love? How can we expect to love the world if we don't even love the people that are more like Jesus? And I've been so convicted on that, just the lack of love that I have. And I don't have to stay in this place of self-condemnation, but I can stay in this place that despite my lack of love, his love does not change and still remains on my life. And to really take that, not to take it and soak it up as a sponge, but to act as a conduit that we would receive in a way that inspires us to give. John 3:16, we know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. It was his love. He saw us in our brokenness, and it wasn't because of our sin that he came down, it was because of his love. And what did he do? He gave. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In Matthew 10, it says, freely have you received, so freely give. And to understand this concept that the things that we receive are not just for ourselves alone, that God often has more than ourselves in mind when he pours out the things on our life that he does. And one of those things is love. One of those things is reconciliation. One of those things is patience. So one of these practices that God's been inspiring me in is to really walk this out, that in a given moment, I would have an understanding somewhat of what he's showing me. Not just, oh, what does he help me understand the word, but what is he pouring out in my life? What is he pouring out in your life in this moment right now? Is he showing you patience in this moment? Let the Spirit reveal that to you. Is he showing you mercy? Is he showing you grace? Chances are, 100% of the time, he's showing you all three, of course. But what comes to mind specifically when you are going through life? Is he showing you love in this moment? Of course he is. Meditate on just even one of these qualities that comes to mind and be ready to show that to others. If you really sense that God is showing you patience in a given moment, be on the lookout, because chances are he not only wants to pour out his patience on you, but he wants to pour out his patience through you as a conduit. So be tuned to opportunities to show that patience with others, because that's a prime position that we're in as we're meditating on the things that he's showing us. Oh man, how could I not? The love of Christ compels me. The patience of Christ compels me. The mercy of Christ compels me. And it can be extremely challenging. But it's actually a great form of discipleship, this challenge, as you walk out the pouring out of what you're receiving, because you realize just how incapable you are on your own. And it brings you to a place of total dependence and total need. So I encourage you with that, really, for the rest of the day, for the rest of your lives, as it comes to mind, meditate on the things that he's showing you, but allow yourself to become others-minded with the things that he's showing you. And that you would allow grace to change everything. As he shows it to us, we show it to others, and others show it to others. And that really ministered to me lately. It's really been helping me in my walk, because I really failed in a lot of just showing love and showing patience, but there's been so much grace. So now, as through my failures, I receive grace, now I have the inspiration to show that grace with others. It's interesting that it mentions in verse 22 that he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh. And I was really stewing over this part of the passage specifically, the body of his flesh. What in the world is happening here? It seems redundant that the body and the flesh would be mentioned in the same chunk of scripture, but we have to remember that Paul is talking to the people of Colossae here. A lot of them had been wrestling with Gnosticism, the belief that the material world was bad, the material world was bad and then everything spiritual was good. They wrestled tremendously with the fact that Jesus did come in the flesh, thinking, wow, there's no way that Jesus could come in the flesh because all flesh is bad. And that's actually, more than we realize, a habit that we fall into when it comes to the way that we view God and the way that we view ourselves, that anything material is bad. We look at ourselves and we think, man, worst of the worst, absolutely terrible, nothing to do with God, no, nothing good coming from us. This is not a good place to dwell. It's good to dwell in the grace of God, but rather than to think of ourselves as absolutely terrible, think of ourselves as everything that's been good in us has been marred and been perverted in some sort of way. That we have been made in the image of God. These things have been perverted, of course, and that's been reflected by the way that we live, but we're not to just look at ourselves as a piece of junk. We are made in the image of God. And it's easy to fall into this trap thinking that we're absolutely without anything positive. But the stamp of God is on us all. It's just, do our lives reflect that true understanding of that? So that's really why it mentions that he has been reconciling us in the body of his flesh, because Paul really wants to be emphatic in telling people that the flesh on itself doesn't have to be bad. It's just been marred. It's been perverted. It's been fallen. It was at one point good. And Jesus came in the goodness of the flesh, and he conquered death through it. So, subjecting himself into this physical body has really brought us to a lot of new places in our hearts and our minds and our understanding, because he has subjected himself to one of the things that we really struggle with, and that is this tent. He has entered into the creation. The Creator has entered in, and he's dwelt among the very people that hated him. And despite living perfectly, we killed him. The only person to ever live perfect, and we killed him. Think about that for a second. But he has subjected himself. He took on humanity. It says in Philippians that he emptied himself, that he took on humanity. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He has dwelt among us in a way that allows us to relate to him. And this flesh that he carried around, he dwelt in a body just like we did. And he hungered, and he thirsted, and he got tired. And that allows us to empathize with him as he empathizes with us. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm realizing more and more that compassion is extremely hard to share with others. That we would look at a given situation, especially those of us that have struggled with some harder things. I don't claim to struggle with hard things, especially not when I look to the life of Jesus, but we can really convince ourselves that it's the end of the world when the certain things aren't happening on time, or we need to go to the gas station, run out of gas, we're going to be late, or man, they accidentally put sour cream on my Taco Bell burrito. It can really get pretty pathetic pretty quick. It doesn't take much for us to convince ourselves that we've had a terrible day or we're having a terrible time, and it really appeals to the pride. But to think that you've had a super hard day, maybe you got yelled at work, or maybe you smashed your toe on the door hinge, and then you see someone complain about something that you deem as less than, oh, why is this person complaining about sour cream on a burrito? I just got fired from my job. And you struggle to have compassion. You really do. And it seems silly, but it's something that we all take on ourselves every single day. We find ourselves incredibly, incredibly tempted to complain. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. I realize just how much I complain by the amount of things that I look forward to, actually. That I twist the way that I look forward to things. Man, I cannot wait for Christmas break. Really what I'm saying is, I'm ready to be done with this. Man, I can't wait to be with my family. Man, I can't wait to be in an environment that's a little quieter. What I'm really saying is, man, I don't like this loud environment right now. And God has been convicting me a lot on complaining. Realize that I am a big complainer. And I struggle to show compassion to others when I see people that in my mind are struggling with something that's less hard. But the thing is, Jesus does this with us. He shows compassion to us, and he struggled the most out of everyone. If we go back into Isaiah chapter 50, chapter 52, it says, I gave my back, this is talking about Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 52 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. His face was completely disfigured more than any other person before him, and his form more than the sons of men. And we need to grow in our understanding of truly what happened on the cross. This is going to have a huge impact on the way that we live our lives and the way that we see him, that we would understand that Jesus went through a lot for us to be here where we are today. Think about scourging for a second here, that he was brought to the whipping post and he was scourged. It wasn't just 39 lashes. It wasn't just whips. It was pieces of bone and metal beads on the end of this whip, and they're tearing off chunks of flesh and exposing his back. I just listened to a sermon the other day when we were in North Carolina. This pastor was describing the whipping, the flogging, the scourging that happened in a way that I had never really considered. Because think about the flesh being torn from your body. What's going to be exposed? Your organs are going to be exposed. Think about the kidneys on your back. Think about your spine being exposed. These things are not only exposed, They are then beaten as they're exposed, as the flesh is ripped from your back, your kidneys being exposed. Imagine your kidney just bare open, just being whipped. And this is just part of what he endured. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was thrusted on a crown of thorns. He was while bloodied, put with a robe and a scepter and mocked. And then the blood from his back would have dried to that robe just in time for them to rip it off and re-expose all of the wounds that were already there. And that wasn't it, because they made him carry this 100-pound beam a third of a mile to the point where he couldn't even do it. He collapsed until Simon came and helped him bear his cross. And he's walking all the way up into his death, where they nail through his wrist, they put nails through his ankle, and he's hung on a tree while his back is just bloodied and raw, placed on a splintered board in front of his mom. This is our God who was willing to do this for us. And he has compassion on us. When we complain, when we are having a hard time, oh man, I'm late to work. Man, my boss was really giving me a hard time today. Man, I'm down in the dumps. He shows us pity. He shows us compassion in that moment. Think of in Matthew when he was going out and teaching the multitude and healing people, and he saw people that were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. It says that he had compassion on them. This is the God of the universe that was about to be tortured to death, like I just described. And he was having compassion on people like he still does today. This should really inspire us to show compassion to others. Just like a father that had a hard day at work, maybe, like I said, got yelled at his boss, maybe got laid off. Maybe it was an absolutely terrible day. Pothole pops the tire. He spills coffee on his lap on his way to work, and his chest just burned. Maybe just Alexander's very good and terrible day. You know what I'm talking about. And then you come home, and your kid's crying because he lost his dinosaur or something like that. You don't have to just spend your anger on your kid. You actually can have compassion. Oh, man. You can forget about your terrible day and say, oh, man, that is terrible. That's such a hard thing to lose your dinosaur. Let's go find it together. That's how God looks at us, okay? He doesn't consider his sufferings and compare himself with us in a way that condemns us or puts us down. He relates with us and empathizes with us. So we have been called to share compassion with others. Really meditate and think about the things that you're complaining about in life and evaluate whether or not it's something to complain about. Is it something that's really bad, or is it something that's just hard for the flesh? Chances are, it might be hard for the flesh. If it's hard for the flesh, consider whether or not it might be good for the spirit. Chances are it might be. Something to be thankful for always. And Jesus is that reminder for us. He didn't leave us where we are at. He has reconciled us through his body and his flesh, through death, to do what? To present us holy and blameless, it says in verse 22, and above reproach in his sight. We need to understand that we have been presented and we are going to be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We really need to take ownership of this truth, because it's one of the things that Satan really tries to attack. He tries to attack the way that we see God. He tries to attack the way that God sees us. He tries to attack the way that we think God sees us. There's a constant perversion that's happening that we can see all throughout Scripture, all the way back in one of the first chapters of the Bible, Genesis 3. Did God really say that you can't eat out of every tree of the garden? God, by Satan, his attempts to distort our view of God. Are you sure God wasn't lying about this? Are you sure God really sees you as holy and blameless? Look at what you're doing. Look at the things that you've done. Look at the things that you're probably going to mess up in. There's no way that he sees you holy and blameless. Satan distorts and tries to distort a perception of God. And he tries to distort God's perception of us. Think about when Satan came with the sons of God into the throne room in Job, and God asks Satan, "Where have you been?" And Satan says, "Well, I've been going back and forth from one end of the earth to the other." "Well, have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful. He's not like anyone on this planet." And Satan's response was, "Oh, he's only like that because of the things you've given him. If you take away these things, he's going to curse you. He's going to hate you." So God said, "Okay. Do what you want, but don't touch him." And Job's life gets absolutely destroyed with his servants, with his animals, with his family. He leaves his complaining wife. And Job, in our eyes, would have had every reason to say a lot of hard things, say a lot of bad things, even directed toward God. But he worshiped God. And later Satan comes back and says, "Okay, if you let me hurt him, then he's going to curse you." And God allowed Satan to do that. But Job remained faithful. So there's a constant attack that we need to be aware of, that our perception of God is being constantly attacked, and God is continuing to hear from Satan all the time, just in accusations, that Satan is constantly trying to distort God's view of us. But here's the thing, God knows the truth. He is the truth. And he sees us as covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's never going to change. So for us to be more and more aligned with the way that God sees us, that maybe we wouldn't be able to see it with our own intellect or believe it by our observations, but that we would see it with our eyes of faith, know that he does see me as holy and blameless. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is a good place to camp out. Dave always says, says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God," excuse me, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted into the beloved." That's how he sees us. He sees us as accepted, as chosen, as beloved. And nothing that the devil says to us, nothing that the devil says to God is going to change that. So we really need to take a hold of this truth to understand that Christ is presenting us. Present is, in the Greek, it has a meaning, the place beside. So to think of Jesus bringing us beside him, in front of the Father. When Pilate turned to the chief priests and the rulers and the people is examining Jesus, he says, "Having examined him, having examined Jesus in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him." Or in John chapter 8, when the woman is caught in adultery and presented before Jesus, and these Pharisaical leaders are saying, "What are you going to do? The law of Moses says that we are supposed to stone this girl." And Jesus says, "Okay, he was without sin. You can cast the first stone." And one by one, from oldest to youngest, they leave. And Jesus turns to this woman and says, "Where are these accusers of yours? Is there no one?" And she says, "No one, Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That we are going to be presented to the Father with Jesus standing right next to us. And it's not going to be, "Oh, God, thank you for just allowing me to do all these good things to earn my way into heaven." No, we're going to be standing there knowing that, man, it was only him. God's going to ask, "Why should I let you in?" "Oh, I'm covered by your son's blood." That's it. That's only what's good. But then we're going to be ushered into the kingdom. And we're going to be eternally grateful. And have all opportunity to worship him. I want to make sure I don't take actually 2 hours on this message, because I could very easily do that. But he has presented us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This all sounds really good, and it is really good. Wow, he has reconciled us even though we were enemies, and he's presented me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Oh man. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That can be scary, or you might get discouraged reading that, thinking, oh man, I'm good to go. He's reconciling me. If you continue in the faith, ooh, oh no, I'm toast. There's no way I'm going to continue in the faith. There's no way I'm going to remain grounded or steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which I heard. Count on his ability to hold you tight. The heart of this passage is not to get you to this place of depression. Oh man, am I saved? Am I not? Oh man, I'm absolutely terrified that I'm going to lose my salvation. No, that's not the heart of this passage. There is a constant war of distractions that are happening on ourselves constantly. Man, the temptation to do anything else other than the will of God is absolutely strong in our hearts. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Man, the flesh really wants to escape the will of God. The flesh is very contrary to things of the spirit. There's a wrestle. We know that. And the temptation is to go find our satisfaction or our fulfillment in anything other than Jesus. We know the truth, and we hear it all the time. Oh, you're never going to find satisfaction. You're never going to find fulfillment. You're never going to find hope. You're never going to find peace in the money, in the career, in the relationship, in the job, in the family. You're not going to find peace. And we hear these things, we're like, yeah, that's the truth. But I still want to see it for myself. That's a reality that we live with, that we hear these truths, but we really don't take them to heart to the point where our actions truly reflect them. We are constantly trying to find fulfillment in anything other than Jesus. But here's the thing. Part of coming into true faith with Christ is realizing that you have nowhere else to go. Learning that more and more every day. As you are in your lowest moment, you still know that you can't leave because you know that you're going to be lost without him. It says in John 6, after Jesus had said some hard sayings, that many of his disciples left him. And Jesus turned to Peter and he asked him, are you going to leave also? He says, where would I go? You alone have the words to eternal life. I'm sticking right here. I don't care how hard it gets, because however hard it can get is nothing to be compared with how hard it is when I leave you, if I leave you. We can count on the fact that we won't find fulfillment or satisfaction in anything other than him, that we actually do have an insatiable appetite for Jesus. And that is evidenced by our fact to find it in anything other than him. We're constantly trying to. But really, really that appetite is only fulfilled in him. And you can allow your insatiable appetite for Jesus to bring you back to him. You can count on that. You can count on the fact that if you take your eyes off Jesus, he is faithful to help you see that you are not content in that place. That a rebellious Christian is one of the most miserable lives you can live. It's to encourage us that this faith is serious. There is a deliberate amount of mystery left in the Word. And we've even perverted that. Because what we have found to be mysterious in the Word, man, how does God's sovereignty and man's free will work together? Is it once saved, always saved? It's old earth, young earth, new earth. It's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. There are a lot of things that we don't know. We need to really be honest about that. We have a great habit of really being confident in things that we know or the things that we think we know. The truth is there is so much that we don't. And that is deliberately mystery in the Word. Of course, God wants us to seek him out and learn, and we're constantly learning and growing, and he's constantly showing us new things in the Word, but there are things that we're just not going to fully understand while we're on this side of eternity. And we can either take these things and try and force an understanding and put God into a box and make theological camps in a way that brings division. Oh, I'm on this side, or I'm on this side. I know what I'm doing with God, and I know that what you're doing with God is wrong. I have it all figured out. What if God, deliberately being mysterious in his Word, wants us to fellowship over the fact that we don't know as much as we think we know? That we would even fellowship over the mystery. Instead of being in this camp, oh, I'm Baptist. Oh, I'm Pentecostal. You guys both got it wrong. how about we don't really know as much as we think we know? And we can come together and realize, hey, there's a lot I don't know. Hey, there's also a lot I don't know. Let's fellowship over that. Something that we've used to bring division is actually something that I trust God wants to use to bring unity. And that transformation can happen in our hearts. We can be unified over how little we know. Hallelujah. Because I'm definitely in that place. And I learn more and more how little I know, especially being up here. So let's fellowship over our lack of understanding, even. Verse 23, at the end, it says, this gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And I'm still continuing to wrestle with this verse. What in the world is it talking about here? Preached to every creature under heaven? Seriously? The gospel is heard by everybody? I look around this world and it seems like the gospel has not been heard by everybody. I mean, maybe back in that time. What I see here is there's a confidence by Paul that serious evangelism was taking place. And such a good message was spreading so quickly, people wanted to hear it. And the sad reality is we don't understand how good this message is. We have such a misunderstanding of how much we've been forgiven of. We have a total misunderstanding of how much we need him. We have a total misunderstanding of what we're called to. We have a total misunderstanding of how much he loves us, how much he loves others. And we love to just look at ourselves. So the encouragement is that we would go back to the beginning of this message and know that we're called to what we've received. Freely have you received, so freely give. For God so loved that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. We have received. We've received reconciliation. And that should stir our hearts to share that with others. Practically speaking, Christmas season is coming up. You're going to be around people that you haven't been around with in a long time. Allow your actions to reflect the love of Jesus. Allow your words to reflect the love of Jesus. Deny yourself and tell them that Jesus loves them. Deny yourself and act like Jesus loves you. Deny yourself and believe that Jesus loves you. He wants to do a powerful thing, Shani Terry, during this Christmas season. And he wants to do a powerful thing today. And it doesn't have to wait until the Christmas season. I guess we're technically in it right now, but as we leave today, should we get home safe and should we have any other person that we interact with today? That is an opportunity. Practically speaking, any person that you interact with is an opportunity. Love your neighbor as yourself. The world is our neighbor. So every single person that we interact with is an opportunity for either evangelism or discipleship or love, ultimately. So to deny that opportunity is the opposite of what we've been called to. So a big part of this program, this Young Adults program, is evangelism. I keep talking about evangelism. We are an evangelism ministry. And even though we've been evangelizing, I've been a part of the program for over 2 years, every time we go, I'm still so hard-hearted and rebellious and fearful and anxious and wanting to do anything else. But it's a great form of discipleship because, like I said, as you go out and you step out in faith for evangelism, you realize just how much you need him and you cast yourself in dependence on him and allow him to be your strength. And there's hope for those of you that have never evangelized. Can I get a show of hands? Who has never evangelized? Who has never shared their faith? Everybody here shared their faith? Really? Wow. Okay. Hallelujah. Continue to share your faith then. I'm going to invite Peyton up here. She's going to share a little bit about how God's been working in her life because she has come and seen the Lord transform her life, and evangelism has been a part of that. So thank you, guys.
Hello. All right. My name's Peyton. As Evan said, I'm from Massachusetts, and wow, God has been so good to us. I grew up in a Christian home, so I had heard the stories of the Bible so many times. I had known who he was, but I didn't let it reach my heart. Before 10th hour, I didn't feel the urgency to know him. And everything I knew since coming here has been magnified. He's so good. And I have learned so much about his unconditional love and his grace. He forgives us for everything we've ever done. And he does it willingly, and he wants to. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us. The past few months, I've been struggling a bit with evangelism even. It's something we do a lot. I've been struggling to go out. When we go out, I'm fearful, as Evan said. I'm like, wow, that's been me. So he has been so good to show me that this fear is not from him, though. This is fear from Satan, because we are doing a good work for him. And they don't want us to. It's so important to be sharing with everyone. So I've really been growing a lot in that. I've been getting a lot better of speaking in front of people. The first time I spoke, it was the first week, actually on tour, so about 6 weeks ago, I was shaking in my boots. And this is not so bad. You know, you guys are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I trust that whatever I say will be used by God. So I have been internally grateful for him in growing me in that area. And back home, I didn't really have any close Christian friends. And now there's like 21 close that we've been traveling with together and that we met back on campus. And it has shown me how so important the people we surround ourselves with are. And what we hear, what we see, it reflects on how we act and how the words that we speak. Our language I conform sometimes to the people around me. There's, you know, phrases and whatnot that people say, and we just pick up along the way, and we just keep them. If you talk to any of us, you might find one or two that more of us say. We tend to just learn from each other, and sometimes that can be really good. But sometimes, if you're not surrounded by the right people, it's not. And I have definitely learned that it's so important and so good to be surrounded by people who know Christ. Let's see here. I totally went off all of my notes. But yeah, he has been so good to all of us. I'm so excited what he will continue to do with us. So I'm going to invite the worship team up as I close in a prayer. So Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done in this team, in this church, Lord. You are doing a mighty work in all of us. I just pray that you will continue to do that, that we will continue to grow in evangelism, that we will not fear people, but that we will love you and we will want to share your word, Lord. So thank you for this time, and we just want to praise you right now, Lord. Amen.